Did anyone else spend the majority of Thursday outside? Because it was beautiful. I walked 4 miles. And some of the kids were like, why did you do that? And I just really wanted to be outside. But it was great. It was beautiful weather. Then yesterday was kind of rainy and cloudy, and I was like, okay, well, it was nice. Kind of close to 60s reminded me of home. So I was like, yay! And then it got cloudy, and I was like, oh, okay. but it was nice for a little bit. But it's good to be with you all this morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Katie. I'm the associate pastor here at Gretna, and I'm excited to just get to share with you a little bit about waiting on the promises of God and the stories of Abraham and Sarah. And so first, I would like to let you guys step into my childhood, okay? So we're going to go back to the 90s, a glorious time. It was a good time. All right, so, and you're going to imagine that you're a preacher's kid, and you're at this big pastor's conference that your parents are at, and they send you and all these other preacher's kids to this big Sunday school room where you're all going to get along and have fun. Okay? And so they all have us around this table, and it's like a bunch of other kids that are just as shy and awkward as I am, because I was like, my siblings weren't around just yet, and some of them were, but they were in the nursery. So then the Sunday school teacher group lady gives everybody an apple in front of us at these little tables, and she's like, all right, everybody, this is a little apple, and we're all like, cool, an apple. And then they take out big tubs of icing from like chocolate to vanilla, caramel, sprinkles, nuts, chocolate chips, all of these big things that you can put on candy apples and set some right in front of us. And they're like, all right, everybody, you're going to decorate your apple. We're like, oh, okay. So we decorate it, and I like found the chocolate frosting and just put it all over that apple and a bunch of sprinkles. I can still see it. Like, it was that good. I can still see it. And we all decorate these little candy apples, and we're like, okay, cool. And he's like, all right, I'll be back in 10 minutes. Don't touch it. And he walks out of the room. And so we're all just like kind of looking at each other, because we all know we're preacher's kids, right? And we're all like, okay. He said, 10 minutes. We're like, none of us have watches because we're 10. And we're just like, it's a very long time. So he was gone for a long time, just kind of staring at that apple, looking at that frosting and sprinkles, just waiting for that apple. It's just right there. Can almost taste it. It's right in front of me, and I can't touch it yet. And then finally comes in, and he's like, okay, first I'm going to give you the lesson. And we're all like, and so it was a lesson on waiting on the promise or waiting on God's timing or different things like that. And then we were able to enjoy the apple, and it was great. And I don't think we ever went to that conference again. So that was kind of like how it was to wait on a promise, something that was given right in front of us, and you could see it, but we couldn't touch it yet because we were all afraid that somehow our parents would like jump out of the windows or something and like turn us into a sermon illustration. So if you have your Bibles, if you would please open up to Genesis chapter 15. So a little bit of background as you're turning there to Genesis 15. We are talking about Abram. Abram is Abram before he is Abraham, and then Sarah is Sarai. So they get a couple consonants changed later on, but right now it's just Abram and Sarai. And Abram is told by God, go from your country to a land I will show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abram said, okay. And so they go, and they're waiting, and like God keeps saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. They have these different things happen. They have like these armies coming after Lot, after he and Lot separate. And then he has to go rescue Lot from all of these nation armies. And then he also goes to Egypt, where he panics and tells Pharaoh that Sarai is his sister and not his wife, which makes things really awkward because Pharaoh thought, oh, well, sister, so she's cute, so hey, girl, and, you know, becomes a problem. And if you can just imagine that conversation when they got home. So, like, Abram comes home and goes, hi, sweetie, and she's not saying anything. Sweetie, honey, and she goes, oh, sorry, I thought I was more like a sister to you. I didn't know you were talking to me. I might have laughed too hard about that yesterday when I was going over my notes. Right, so that was awkward. And then they have this deal with this army to save Lot. And then he's blessed by the high priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And it's like, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be a nation. And it's been 10 years, and like, there's no kid. There's no land. We're still wandering. And just 10 years. And so Abram is probably, if you were at that place, you're like, okay. It's been about 10 years. And we're not getting younger. So Abram and Sarai, who is probably also in a weird place, because you can imagine her husband keeps saying, oh, no, she's my sister. Like, so that doesn't make her feel great either, right? And so they're in this tough spot. And in Genesis 15, we see God and Abram having a conversation. So starting in verse 1. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, the one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these things to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite of each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly a great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring will be the resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hethites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And everybody said, aight. All right, will you all pray with me really quick? God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a light to us. We pray that you would fill us with your light and fill us with your word and your truth, that you would open our eyes to see how we can find the gospel, how we can find Jesus in this story, how we can connect this story to our own lives and let it reflect and shine everywhere we go. We thank you so much for who you are and what you're getting ready to do. It's in your name we pray, amen. All right, so in the first six verses, we have 10 years have passed, and Abram has had all these different encounters, all these different things happening, and he is upset because there's still no child. There's still that one part of the promise is still not there. And this other guy, a steward in his house, Eleazar, is going to become the heir if this other child doesn't come. Have you ever been to the place where you're like, You're waiting for a job promotion, a marriage, a child, whatever you're waiting for, and you're watching like everyone else get it, and you're kind of like, it's fine. It's fine, I'm not upset. And then you're just kind of watching, and then it's like part of you kind of gets afraid that that's all going to disappear, and there's not going to be anything left for you. Yes, no, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, so you have those times where you feel like we have that scarcity, that fear of scarcity, where there's not going to be enough. And Abram was there, and he was also recognizing he and Sarai were still camping out. They were getting older. There was no child, so he was starting to get a little anxious. He was like, okay, God, it's been 10 years. You said this was going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. I'm not saying that you should hurry up, but I'm also saying that maybe you should maybe hurry up. We've also been in those places where, like, trying to take the timeline into our own hands. And so Abram is talking to God. And God first tells him, he's like, he gives him a promise. He's saying, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. So he's saying, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm going to watch over you. Your reward is going to be very great. And Abram says, what can you give me? And God, I just said, I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. And Abram's like, yeah, but I don't have this. And sometimes when we have the blessings and the words of God that he already gives us, we get so tunnel visioned in the thing that we don't have that we forget all those things and they kind of seem worthless to us. So that's kind of where Abram was. He's like, that's nice, but I don't have what I'm actually really wanting right now. And he's just letting fear and kind of his own self, his own selfishness, his own inwardness, kind of getting really focused in. If you've ever been in a place where you are just really set in your own perspective, your own kind of reality of how things should be or how you want it to be, that you kind of forget about everything else. There's a lot of other stuff going on, but you're just like, yeah, but this one thing, this one detail I can't get, and it's driving me nuts, and I can't think of anything else. That's also called hyper-focus, and that can be a lot of fun to wrestle with. So Abram is asking God, he's challenging God. He's like, what can you give me? How are you going to do this? And Abram and God just kind of, I would say smile. I would imagine he's kind of smiling. And he's like, all right, Abram, come walk outside. And he wants him to look at the stars. Has anyone ever been outside when all the stars are out? Like all of them? And then more just kind of keep coming out. You're just kind of laying there. There's a ball field back at the camp I used to be at. And it was very clear, open spot. And we would just sometimes go out where all the lights were off. And we would just like lay in the field. And the stars would just be like, poof, all over. And there's so many. And then God says, go ahead, Abram, count them. Count the stars. Go ahead, go ahead. And Abram's probably sitting there going, I don't want to. So God is also stretching Abram's faith. He's not necessarily giving him the detailed answers here, here, here. He's stretching his faith. It's like, I want you to believe me anyway. But I'm also going to show you that through with the stars, using the stars, I'm also going to show you that this is still happening. He's still wanting to confirm his promise, but he's stretching Abram to keep believing even when things aren't looking like they're happening. And then in verse 6, it talks about Abram believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. And if you think back in Hebrews chapter 11, that's like the Hall of Fame faith chapter. So it has a list of all these different people in the Bible who had great faith. And you can look at some of those people. They did not get it perfect a lot of times, but they still chose to believe. And God was like, once he realized that Abram was finally getting it, he's like, all right, you're ready. And then we'll look at later on when in a couple chapters when Sarah is finally told, you're going to have a child, and she laughs at God. She laughs at God, and he's like, no, really, you're going to have a child. So Abram had to be worked on as well, and Sarai also had to be worked on. To make the promise kind of get into alignment, they both had to be worked on. There were things in both of their lives that they had to be dealt with. But even after he says the credit to him is righteousness, Abram still asks how. And then the Lord is talking to him, and he starts to make a covenant, or a big covenant with him. And in verse 7, he reminds him, he's, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And then Abram goes, are you sure? Again, after we just talked about this, and Abram says, are you sure? And God said, okay, yes. All right, so he tells him to bring a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then Abram has to cut the big animals in half, and then he has to line them up kind of like a walkway of animal carcasses, which is a very gross process. But it was also, I would imagine, a detailed process that God said, all right, Abram, I need you to do this. I want you to believe me, so we're going to go do it this way. So he took the carcasses, lined them up. He didn't cut the birds in half and just kind of left them there. And then God tells him that, all right, so you're going to have your great nation, but your children, your descendants, are also going to be enslaved for a while. Does anybody know where they got enslaved for a while? Egypt, right? So he's like, okay, bad news. They're going to be enslaved. Good news, they're going to be delivered later on. And we know they were delivered with Moses through Joshua, and then they make it to the promised land. So he brings him all of these things, and then he decides that he's going to make this covenant. And one of the things, a note that I had seen about this type of covenant with the animals cut in half, is the two members who were making the promise would walk through it together, and that was a way of saying, if either of us don't keep the agreement, whatever happened to these animals will happen to us. Yay! Isn't biblical history fun? Right? So that's kind of one of the things that it was. If we make this agreement, and that's what's going to happen. So the Lord is showing Abram, I'm serious. I'm not kidding when I've told you the things that I have told you. Sorry, I lost my place. So, as we are in the place where he's setting up the covenant, and then we talk about Abram is getting put in a deep sleep. And it was kind of like the same deep sleep that Adam was put in when Eve was created. So he kind of gets put in this little trance. And then the Lord gives him the covenant again. He promises about the descendants. He promises about the deliverance and all those things. And he's like, this is going to happen, and I'm going to bring you through it, and I'm going to bring your people through it. And in the next part of the vision, Abram sees this big pot with like a torch go through the covenant walkway down the aisle. And he doesn't have Abraham go through it at all. So in this covenant process, they're both supposed to go through it, but he doesn't make Abram go through it. And one of the points that I had seen in some commentaries was that this was a way of God saying, you're not going to be able to keep up your end of the deal. So I'm going to go through it for you. So that when whatever, how serious I am about my promise to you is real. Because just try to picture, like, we know about God. We believe that he is holy and he's perfect, right? So if he is serious enough to be like, I'm going to walk through these carcasses and say, whatever happens to those things, if I can't keep my promise, will happen to me. But then we're thinking about God and we're like, oh, that's kind of a big deal, right? That God is saying, this is important to me, so I'm going to do it because you can't do it on your own. We've already seen Abram and Sarai kind of made mistakes along the way. They were not perfect about it. So God was showing, you're not able to do this, so I'm going to do it for you. And we also see in the conversations where Abram kept saying, well, how can you do it? How are you going to do this? God, how are you going to do the things that you've promised? Abram was also putting everything on himself. He was putting all the expectations on himself to make it happen. And a lot of times when we have those moments where we're trying to trust in God's promise, but we're trying to take all the expectations and all of it on ourselves, we forget that it has to be God who does it. That it can't be us, because we're going to mess up. We have our responsibilities to be obedient in those situations, but we have to rely that God is going to be the one that makes it through the promise. Have you been in those places where you were sitting there and you were either praying about something or thinking through something and trying to trust God with it? And you're at the place kind of like Abram, where you're like, God, I'm not seeing the healing. I'm not seeing the breakthrough. I don't have the ring. I don't have the child in my arms. I don't have the job. I don't have that dream coming true. I don't see the provision. God, I don't. God, I can't. And we have all those I can't statements. In my education classes, we always talk about our I can statements that we had to put on our boards every day. Abram kept saying, I can't statements. God, I can't. I don't see how you're going to do this. And so when God took him through that process of making the covenant pathway and then making Abram in a trance so that he could walk through it, he was showing Abram that it wasn't about him, that he was part of the plan, he was part of the purpose. But God had to be the one that brought them through. Also, like the Red Sea, God had to be the one to split the waters. Moses was just obedient to raise his staff. The Lord split the waters. And then we think about, how do we see Jesus in this story? So imagine that you're in a canyon. You got dropped in a canyon and you can't get out. The walls are high and there's not a way for you to climb out. And the next thing you know, you suddenly hear the roar of water. And there's a big wall of water coming at you. And there's no way for you to get out. So this wall of water is coming right at you. And you're kind of in this, well, this is it. And then all of a sudden the water disappears into a crack that appears out of the ground. And all this water goes right into it. And there's not even a droplet on you. Jesus, when he died on the cross, took all of our sin, took all of God's wrath, all of that water. He took it on himself to make the way through the path of death, right? So he took the sacrifice. He made it through the pathway saying, you're not going to be able to make it, so I'm going to walk through it for you. So we can see Jesus in the place where he was the only one who could make the covenant happen. And so today, I'm not sure where you're at with, if you are waiting on any kind of promise or you're wondering how God's going to work it out, but I know that we have to let him do it. We have to be dependent on how he's going to make the process come through. However it works out, whether the healing is on earth, whether the healing is on heaven, whether your mind changes about your job or something else happens, whatever it is, that God has to be the one to do it, and we have to let him make the path and walk through it and trust him with that. Some other things about Abram and Sarah is they didn't completely walk through the promise the first time. So Abram, who was told you're going to be the father of a great nation, would panic and tell people that his wife was his sister. That's not very helpful in the relationship form and, trying to raise a family, right? If you just keep telling people your wife is your sister and make things kind of awkward, right? And then Sarai tried to get, we have Hagar and Ishmael now with Sarai, right? So you have all these different things that they kept happening because they weren't choosing to step into the promise the first time. But after a while, they kept seeing God's faithfulness even when they messed up. And we can trust him with that. A verse I would like to leave you with is 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord does not delay in his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. A lot of times we like to see that verse and we think about everyone who doesn't know Jesus everywhere else. But then we look at it when he said that the Lord is patient with you. He's talking about the church. He's like, I'm talking about you guys. The Lord is patient with you. He is patient with everyone else in the world. But Peter is writing that letter saying it's for you. He's patient with you to do whatever he's called to do or to reach out to other people. He's patient with you as a believer. He's patient with you as a church. And he is patient with those who haven't heard yet. They're not going to know yet until we go and tell them, until we walk in obedience to the promises that God has set before us. So wherever you are today, I would like to encourage you to trust God's process, to believe he's going to make the way and he's going to lead you through, and that even in the places where you are just asking God, why is this not happening? Why can't I see it yet? He will answer those questions. He's going to come and meet you in those places. You may not get the answers you like. You may get the answers and they're not the ones you imagine them to be. But God is a relational God. And he's a covenant-keeping God who will always stand with you and walk with you through those things. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you are faithful in your promises. We thank you that even when we mess up and we make mistakes, that you're there to pick us up and lead us back on the path we need to be. I pray for each and every one of us who are here today that you will give us strength to believe that you make all things work together for good. You provide what we need, that you're always with us, and that you always love us. And we thank you so much for that. I pray that we will be able to hold on to that promise. And we thank you for your patience. It's in your name we pray. Amen.